All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to begin in verse 20 and verse 21, the last two verses there. The Bible says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. And not too long ago, I heard a preacher tell something I just thought was interesting. He said, because as churches become more and more modern, one of the things that you find is that they get to be, one of the things that happens is the pulpit gets, now they make the plexiglass pulpits and, you know, that you can see through and all that. And the point of that is so that you can see the preacher. The pulpit is supposed to be less intimidating. You know, and so this preacher the other day, I heard this preacher say that it used to be that pulpits were monstrously big. That they made them huge. And the reason for that was so that you couldn't see the preacher. The point wasn't the preacher. The point was the message. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is to this day considered one of the greatest preacher outside of biblical times, impacted people in his day and continues to impact people. He said that a preacher should make as few gestures and physical motions as possible so that people wouldn't be distracted by him. They would hear the message. Today, isn't it the exact opposite? You know, today, preacher's not preaching unless he's stomping and spitting and climbing on things and, you know, waving his hands and pointing his finger and doing all those kind of things. And now they've got him where the pulpit, so you can't see the pulpit, just so that you can focus on the preacher and those kinds of things. And I think it's fascinating to me to think about the fact that we're not here today to hear a man and a man's wisdom. But the preacher is supposed to be only an instrument and a tool, but used for the Lord. That has nothing to do with the lesson. It had to do with the thought that I had while I was praying, and God used me as an instrument. Anyway, so getting to the passage this morning, I tried to point out last week, we're finishing up 1 Timothy this morning. I tried to point out last week, if you'll remember, that although the last words of a person tend to be the most important ones that he has to say, and that we know that the Apostle Paul's got his second letter to Timothy coming, and so that you can't really technically call 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 20 and 21 his last words, Paul's last words to Timothy. Very probably he already knew when he finished this letter that he would write the second letter. At least that is the way it's believed. It is considered or thought that the Apostle Paul likely was already working on his sequel but before he finished this letter to Timothy. And yet, even though this isn't the end of this message or anything like that, one of the important things I think to see is that Paul doesn't let down when he comes to the finish of 1 Timothy, and that his words at the end of this passage are as urgent as any that we've read anywhere throughout this book. And in fact, they are as urgent, I think, as what we're going to find in 2 Timothy, where Paul does say he knows his time is at hand, that he's finished his course, he's run the race and finished his course, and he's fought his fight, and his time of departure is at hand. And yet he ends this book with the same kind of urgency and intensity that he'll have when he writes the very last thing that he says to his young preacher boy Timothy. And so Paul says in verse 20 those words, O Timothy. And I don't know how you would be able to read those without understanding that there's emotion involved here, that there's importance involved in what he's saying. So he's about to say his final thought. He's about to give Timothy his final lesson, his final piece of instruction in this letter. And so he kind of stops for a second just before he gives that piece of instruction and says, Oh, Timothy, you need to pay attention now. Pretty easy when you've been reading a letter and going through there, and your brain kind of fades out, so you start to just look at words and you're not really paying much attention. You got to stop, Timothy. Pay attention. The last thing I'm going to tell you is going to be a very important thing. It might be, I've got another plan. If in Paul's mind, he might have been saying, I have another message for you. I have another letter planned, but it might be that I don't get the opportunity to write it. I don't know that I've got tomorrow. Neither do you and I. So Timothy, pay real close attention. Listen up to what I'm going to say. And he's indicating the importance of this final topic. And I think it's interesting to me anyway that this final topic, the last one that he addresses in 1 Timothy, is one that he's already addressed three times. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables nor endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do." Let's go to the next one. I've got a couple of comments. I'll go back to these verses here just in very briefly when I finish them. The next one is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourish up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." And then the third one is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings." And then one more time, the verse we're going to be considering today, verses 20 and 21. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith." And so if you'll notice in every one of these, except for that one in 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4, one of the things I think you'll notice is that he first of all gives something personal to Timothy. Let me go back and cut through the like this one. It is, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." 1 Timothy 4, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance." And then the one in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "As they besought thee to abide still at Ephesus." So he's got something personal to say there. "Timothy, let me just give you a personal challenge, a personal charge right here. And something I want you to see this as being your focus is right here. Keep this charge. Perform this business, this work." And then the second part of it is something that he tells them to avoid. It doesn't use that word avoid every single time, but that's the idea. "Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to steer clear of," is what he does in each one of these. So there's something that has been committed to your trust and it's valuable. And there's something out there that people will try to get you involved in that's not valuable. You've been given something very, very valuable. But you're going to find that as you try to, as you go about ministering this valuable commodity, that there are going to be people who try to trade with you and give you something that is far less valuable. They're going to try to get you caught up in something else. I think that happens an awful lot in churches among people who are in the ministry, hold denominations that have traded the gospel, something that is very valuable, in for something that has little to no value. They've traded in trying to win people and give them the word of God to trying to meet their social needs. They've traded in trying to direct people spiritually to where now they are trying to lead people politically. They look out there and they find something that looks like it's valuable and say, "Here's what I've got. I've got the gospel, and really the world doesn't like the gospel a lot. And I try to give the gospel to people and they're not really interested in this gospel. And I mean, I go through 100, 150, 200 people before I find someone who even has any kind of interest in the gospel, the word of God at all. But here's all these people and they need fed and they need and they need shelter, and they need someone to teach them morals, and they need someone to give them some direction politically, and all of these things they're interested in. I can find dozens and dozens of people who think that the church should be involved in these things. I can find only a handful of people who think a church should be involved in these things, in the gospel. And so the gospel must not be the most valuable thing. And over and over and over, the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy and urges Timothy, you have the treasure. It's the gospel. It's the word of God. Keep that and avoid these other things that have no value and are of much less value. And so now let's go through these verses and kind of look at them real closely. First of all, I see that there is a what I'm going to call a trust here in verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Once again, the phrase, O Timothy, it marks, here's what one commentary says. It says this phrase, O Timothy, marks at once his affection for Timothy and his prescience at coming heresies. The word prescience means foreknowledge. And so, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Paul knew that the ministry was going to get more and more difficult as time goes on, and it would become increasingly important to focus on the faith once delivered. That as time goes on, preaching the gospel is going to become more difficult, and therefore preaching the gospel is going to become more important. It's going to become more valuable. The fewer people, isn't it the truth? The fewer people who have a commodity, the more valuable that commodity is. Commodity is. I have just a little bit of the head stuff going on, and I don't speak well anyway, and I'm speaking worse today with that. Commodity is, isn't it true? When there isn't much of something, it becomes more valuable. And as it becomes more and more difficult, as it becomes increasingly difficult to preach the gospel, then it becomes more important that somebody stand and keep preaching the gospel and keep that faith which was once delivered. The word keep, he uses that phrase, that word in here, keep that which is committed to thy trust. The word keep means to isolate something, to guard it. Maybe you could use the word keep that which is committed to thy trust. The word keep could mean to lock it away somehow. Now, got to be careful and make sure that I want you to make sure you hear this. I'm not saying that what you do is you take the gospel and you hide it. Remember the parable of the master? He gives to parable of the talents. He gives to one servant 10 talents. He gives to another servant 5 talents. He gives to another servant 1 talent. And then he goes on a journey. He's gone for a long time. When he comes back, he wants to get his talents from everyone. What has happened? I guess it didn't matter yet. He wanted to get his talents from his. So he calls the one with the 10. He says, you gave me 10. Here's your 10. And here's what it's increased. And then the one with the 5 comes up and you gave me 5. Here's your 5. And then it's increased. And then the guy with the 1 comes up. You gave me 1. But I know that you were a hard master and a steer, and I was afraid. So I took the 1 that you gave me, I hid it, and here, you can have it back now. Who's the unjust, the wicked servant in that case? He's the one who just hides it. And the last thing you want to do with the gospel is hide it and say, well, I want to make sure that I keep it safe. I want to make sure it stays sound. So I'm going to isolate myself in the gospel. I'm going to hide it from people. I'm not going to go out there and tell anybody. I'm not going to take any risks at all. I'm going to hide it and make sure that I've got it and that I hold on to it and that it stays pure and that nobody messes with it. And that's not at all what I think the word keep means here. We do have to go out. We must go into the world with the gospel, but we must also carefully protect ourselves from those who would take what was committed to our trust and pervert it in our lives. Remember what the book of Jude warns. He says some you're going to save pulling out of the fire, but you want to reach them with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So you've got to go out in the world to reach people, but you've got to be careful. Remember that as you go out, it wouldn't be impossible for you to get messed up. And so you go out and you reach people, but at the same time that you're reaching them with the gospel and you're giving them the gospel, you're careful to make sure you don't get messed up doctrinally. while this is going on. So Paul says that as time goes on, it's going to get much more difficult, Timothy. And so I want you to keep that which is committed. I don't want you to quit preaching. He's going to say, preach the word, be in season, in season, out season. Well, I don't want you to stop preaching. I don't want you to stop going. I don't want you to stop witnessing. But I want you to be careful that as you go, that you don't allow this world to twist the word of God and pervert it out of your life. So, and then he says, so he goes on, he says, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding. And then he says, so there, we are to avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Now the word avoid, it means to deflect or to turn out or to twist out. Turn from or to twist out. So here's the idea. When people try to get us to hear vain babblings, science falsely so called, the Bible tells us, I'm going to use avoid it or twist away from it. Don't even listen to it. Even if it means wrestling yourself away from them so that you don't have to listen to it. Even if you have to, I mean, even if you have to take extraordinary means to keep from hearing something that is vain babblings, that's not true. Do that, because the truth is the point is. There's going to be, you've got a truth that has been committed to you, and there's going to be someone who is going to try to exchange that truth for something that is empty and useless and without value. When they try to make the exchange, you've got to avoid it. You've got to twist away and get away from it. So there's something that's been committed to our trust. Then there's not only that. Oh, wait a minute. This did mess up, didn't it? Did I show you that already? I didn't? Really? Okay. Well, all right. So I'll show it to you. Paul knew that the ministry is going to be more difficult. I'll go through it again. Want me to do the whole thing? Okay, I'll just. And we're to avoid, which means to deflect, turn, or twist out. All right. Now, not only is there a trust, there's a truth. Going through these verses again. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions. And then there's this phrase of science falsely so called. So I want to give you a couple of thoughts about that. This idea that the Bible teaches things that scientists know are wrong. Science falsely so called. A couple of things. I've discovered in 32 years of Bible study and ministry and reading and talking to people and all of that, I've discovered that too much of what science professes to know is not really knowledge, it's theory. They'll tell you it's knowledge, but it's not knowledge, it's theory. So what they do is they begin all of their studies on the premise that, because of the Bible, you know, that the Bible, what the Bible teaches is wrong. They begin all their studies on this premise. They begin with this premise, the Bible is wrong. Modern science does that. They begin with the premise, the Bible is wrong. In fact, if a scientist with any kind of notoriety ever claims to be a believer, a Christian, someone who believes the Bible, they will be excommunicated from the scientific community. It's happened over and over and over. It's not saying that there aren't any believers in the scientific community. It's just if they ever get vocal about their faith, they will get excommunicated. They'll get kicked out of the scientific community because science today says the Bible is not true. The Bible is wrong. We know that the Bible is wrong. Therefore, to believe the Bible is to deny science. That's what they do today. And so much of what they do today begins with the premise that the God of the Bible doesn't exist. And so now what we do is we try to find answers to questions, and the answer cannot include God. They kind of work that way. And so what they do is they propose theories and study each other's theories. And so one scientist comes up, he's looking for a question to an answer, and he wants an answer to a question, and he wants the answer to not include God. And so he says, here's what I think might have happened, and this will explain this without God. And so that becomes his proposition, and others look at it and say, oh wow, that's pretty good, no God in there. Very reasonable, possible, and so forth. And then what scientists do is then they just begin studying each other's theories. And so that science today is not based on knowledge of truth, it's based on knowing theories. The better you get it, the more familiar you are with scientific theory, the more of a scientist you are. You don't have to know anything other than everyone else's theories. Science today is very much like that. It isn't that they know anything, because the theories that they come up with can't be proven. Whole idea of science is it's something that is observable and repeatable. It happens if something is true, it'll happen every single time it's tried. Well, how can you ever try evolution? How can you ever try the Big Bang? Science is supposed to be something where you can put it to the test, and if every time you test it, this happens, then it's a truth. But they can't test it, it's a theory. And science today just is all about their theory. So if there is a scientific fact that the Bible, I'm just saying these are some conclusions I've came to. If there is a scientific fact that the Bible seems to contradict, I would suggest that the problem is with the understanding either of the fact or of the Bible, not with the truth. The Bible truth is true every single time. We don't need to understand. I was talking to Brother Drew Yonke. And those of you who came on Friday night and were at the house and heard his lesson and all that kind of stuff, I don't know if you noticed. Drew is a Drew has a degree in history and something else. He's got a double major. Can't remember what it is. But in secular university, he was already a college graduate when he got saved. Actually, I think he got saved while he was in college. But because of college and Christianity, secular college and Christianity didn't really blend very well. He was a baby Christian going to college. He got messed up and quit going to church. After he got out of college, some things happened. He got himself right with God, came back to church and started getting right with the Lord. But he's a very, very bright person and pretty intellectual. He comes up with things that are, he thinks a little bit on a different level than many of us do. Anyway, so I'm talking to him. We're eating the meal and we're talking. The Bible is true. Science is, because I'm getting ready for this. Science today isn't based on truth, and the science falsely so-called thing. And he says, so what do you think about the theories of geocentricity versus heliocentricity? I laughed. Now, I know what that is. It goes back to Copernicus and all that. And does the earth revolve around the sun or the sun revolve around the earth? It goes all the way back to that. And I think it was Copernicus who proposed the idea that the earth revolves around the sun and not the other way around. And he's killed for it. Executed for believing that everything doesn't revolve around the earth. So I'm talking to Drew and I laughed at him. And he says, no, seriously. Do you believe the Bible or not? That's what he said. Do you believe the Bible? Yes, I believe the Bible. Do you believe Joshua knew what he was talking about? Yes, I believe Joshua knew what he was talking about. Well, Joshua commanded the sun and moon to stand still and not the earth. The Bible says, he says, the sun stands still and the earth revolves around it. Now, can I prove any of that? I'm just going to say that's a little bit confusing to me. But here's what I'm trying to get at is, when this thing is all said and done and you and I are standing before God, in all of those things that we don't understand yet, God will make them very clear. And I believe that when Joshua commanded the sun and the moon to stand still, that the sun and moon stood still. I don't know what that means, but I know that he did. One time I was preaching through the book of Joshua. I had a medical doctor who was a member of our church. And so I preached that. I said, when Joshua said to the sun and moon to stand still, and the Bible says they stood still, they literally stood still. And afterwards the doctor said, you know, there's all kinds of scientific ways to explain that passage. I said, I don't need any scientific ways to explain the passage. The Bible says the sun stood still, the sun stood still. And he said, well, you'll never have an educated person come to your church. If you're going to take the Bible that literally, and anyway, I'm just going to tell you, here's what I think is when it's all said and done, we're going to find out, God gets us to heaven, we're going to find out God was right and scientists were wrong. And the Bible and science and all those contradictions, they will be perfectly resolved when everything's done. I believe the Word of God, and I believe God Himself, and I do not believe science falsely so called. I believe when the Bible says that it's science falsely so called, it's because it's false science. And I think we ought to stick with that. All right, go to the next one. There is a truth. There is a trust. There is a truth. And finally, there is a task. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Here's the thing. It is an error. It is a mistake to get away from the truth, the Word of God, into vain babbling type of things in science, falsely so called. It's a mistake to lose your focus. It's an error to lose your focus. We who are the children of God, we've been given a wonderful treasure, as I began the lessons out saying, in the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. It is a treasure that is committed to us. We are to keep it. We are to preach it. We are to surround and we are to serve the Lord around this treasure, which is the Word of God, the gospel. There are philosophies and ideas and movements, innumerable out there that a person can get himself involved in, but to involve yourself in anything other than the keeping, preaching, and serving of the Word of God is an error. It's a mistake. To get caught up, to dedicate your life in anything other than the work of the gospel is a mistake. It is to err. Now, it doesn't mean, I'm not talking about jobs and things like that. I'm talking about philosophies and movements and, you know, the things that you're that become the purpose of your life. It is a mistake to give your life to anything other than the gospel. So our task isn't to be, am I supposed to go to the next one yet? Our task isn't to be political. Our task isn't to be to reform anything. We're not supposed to be reformers. Our task is not to indoctrinate people into our way of life. That isn't at all what we're supposed to do. Our task is to keep the gospel and to preach it in its purity and to see that it's spread throughout the world. That's our job. And if we'll stick to that, remember the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If we will stick to that, we won't go wrong. If we move away from that in any way, we will err, is the way it is. The truth is so important that we've got to be careful not to allow ourselves to get turned from the thing which is committed to our trust. We've got to keep it and guard it at all costs. Isn't that an interesting way to end a letter? I mean, he's got this last thing. Grace be with you. Oh, yeah. God bless before we say goodbye. I mean, no, he ends it in with intensity. How important this is. Don't turn from this. Timothy, no matter what else you do, keep that which is committed to your trust. And avoid these vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, because it'll be a mistake if you do. Stay here. Oh, talk to you later.